And I would like to begin with a statement that is a classic statement, perhaps the most important statement that's ever been made. And it's made by A.W. Tozer in a book that is now a Christian classic called The Knowledge of the Holy. If you've never read the book, you ought to read it. There was a time in my life when I didn't seem to meet a need in my life, but more recently, as I've been rereading that book and rereading some of it, many times I have just been arrested over and over again by some of the statements that this man with keen insight into the things of God has been able to state. And the one statement that is the very beginning and actually the preface to the whole book is this: the knowledge of the holy, in the knowledge of the holy, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Let me say that again. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Do you believe that? Now, if you stop and analyze carefully what A.W. Tozer is saying, then you will have to agree that the most important thing about us, what comes into our minds when we think about God, is indeed the most important thing about us. And I've been challenged over the years, and even more recently, to examine my own concept of God, that many times I believe my concept of God is totally inadequate and incomplete. And I'm going to suggest some ways that I believe together we can have our concept of God increased as we study together the handiwork, as the psalmist here puts it in Psalm 19, and as we study together the Word of God, the world around us in which God has revealed Himself. And as we study together the Word of God in which God has further revealed Himself and His designs and plan for man. And then as we study even more carefully the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. So God has revealed Himself in the natural world, as the psalmist suggests in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. He's also revealed Himself in the written word in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 10. And God has also revealed Himself in the living word, the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look around in society today, and even in the church and among both adults and young people, I see that this is a major problem, that our concept of God is incomplete and inadequate. Tozer goes on to make this statement: the history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church and before the believer is God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but it is also true of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea or concept of God. Just as her most significant message is what she says about Him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God. Now, I think as we look around us today, we would have to conclude with one further statement that Tozer makes in the opening chapter of his book. And that is this: that the Christian conception of God in our day is so decadent as to be utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God, and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to a moral calamity. Now, why is a correct view of God so important? And I can honestly say, because everything comes from our view of God. All other doctrine comes from our view of God. The way we live life depends upon how we view God. The decisions and choices that we make in life depend upon one's concept of God. I would like to mention six reasons why a correct view of God is so important in man's concept of God. Six reasons why it is important. And I begin with reason one. First of all, a correct view or concept of God will affect the way we worship. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, you are immediately struck with this fact that God began to reveal himself to man. And an illustration of this would be in Genesis chapter 12, where God revealed himself to Abraham as the Almighty God, the all-powerful God. And he was now calling Abraham to go down into the land of Canaan, to leave his father and his mother and his everything that he had back in Ur of Chaldees, and move down into the land of Canaan, which he knew nothing about. But God revealed himself to Abraham in such a way that the Bible tells us immediately after that, the next scene is one of Abraham building an altar and calling upon the name of the Lord there. So God revealed himself as the divine, majestic, lofty person that he is. And the next thing we see is man, who has received that revelation, responds in worship. This is the story of the lives of the great patriarchs of the Old Testament. God gives them a correct view of himself, and they respond in worship. And if we are not worshiping God today, it's simply because we have lost God's identity. We have lost sight of the majestic person that he is. Nowhere is the correlation between the two any more vividly illustrated than in the Psalms. And I would like to suggest that one reason why God included the Psalms in the Bible, and one reason why we ought to read through the Psalms and meditate upon the Psalms day in and day out, is because it lifts up our view of God. It causes our concept of God to soar into the heavens. As you read a psalm like Psalm 19 or Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all of the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? And then he begins to recount the numerous areas in which God has magnified himself upon the earth. And then he concludes with the same thought. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Or Psalm 19, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, and as I look about and see your handiwork in the stars above, it brings David to that point of wanting to worship when he says, O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You see, seeing God as he is brought about a correct response on the part of the psalmist. The second reason why a correct view or concept of God is so important is because it affects the way we live our life, the choices that we make, the decisions that we make in life, all stem from our view of God. Again, I mention Abraham, who saw the Almighty One, and so he was willing to leave what he had and embark upon that great journey down into the land of Canaan. Or look at that man Moses, who in Exodus chapter 3 had God reveal himself to this humble servant who was not eloquent enough. And when God revealed himself to Moses, he revealed himself as the I Am. You remember when Moses looked at that bush and he saw it burning, but the bush was not consumed? And he said, but Lord, who shall I tell the Israelites has sent me when they ask? And the Lord said, Moses, you tell him that I am has sent you. God was revealing himself to Moses as the self-existent, dynamic individual that he is, who always is and who always will be, and who is not dependent upon another or upon anything. Now, when God gave Moses a correct view of himself, that helped Moses to get all of life and all of its choices into a proper perspective. And the Bible says, then when Moses became of age as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he refused any longer to identify himself as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of the sin for a season, because he was considering the reward at the end. He was looking beyond time into eternity, because he had a correct view of God, the eternal God, and therefore Moses was able to make the right choices, the right decisions. We need a correct view of God so that we can live soberly and righteously and godly and redeem the time and make our days and our lives count. Without a correct concept of God, we throw our lives away in dissipation, and that's what's happening all around us. Numerous, countless lives and marriages and families are being destroyed because man has lost a true concept of the living, eternal, creative God. So we forego the future for the present, and like Esau, we sell out our birthrights for a mess of pottage, as the future becomes clouded and we think all that we have is the present. And so we, like the rest of the world, throw ourselves into the now. Thirdly, it certainly will affect our service. And again, nowhere is this more clearly illustrated than in the case of Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was a very sobering time because this king was well liked. And it was during that time when he died that Isaiah caught a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of the eternal God. And Isaiah, in recounting that experience, says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the glory of the Lord filled the whole temple. And I saw the angels, the seraphim, and the cherubim as they were ministering unto him around the throne. And he said, then I concluded, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And then the angel touches the lips of Isaiah and cleanses him. And then Isaiah becomes excited about serving this great God. When he hears the Lord ask, who shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah immediately and eagerly responds, Lord, here am I, send me. He became excited about serving because he had seen the glory of the eternal God. You know, if we can recapture that, we're going to see a great movement of evangelical believers getting excited, making right decisions, getting out where the battle is being waged, because we recognize that we have a God who is worth serving. How many of the men that will campaign for our president, and or maybe know the president, and finally when the president is elected and put into office, and he begins to summon these men into service, and many of them will give up lucrative positions with salaries in the six-figure bracket, or many times much more than that. Men who are willing to give up all of this in order to identify themselves with a cause, with a man, with a president of the United States. How much more excitedly we ought to be if we know who our God is. Fourthly, It will also affect our convictions. It will also affect our convictions. One of the greatest problems that we face today, and our young people are facing today, is the inability to stand alone. To stand for truth and righteousness in the midst of untruth and unrighteousness. To stand for that which is right when all around us there are those who are marching to a different drumbeat. The remedy for this, for our young people and for us, is to see the glorious God as He is. To meditate upon Him frequently, to get to know Him, to become immersed in Him. And again, I give you some living illustrations from the Old Testament. Jeremiah, the prophet, one who was weeping over the sins of Judah because Judah was about to go into captivity for her sins. Jeremiah knew his God, and he was willing to pay the price, to stand alone and suffer for his faith, for he was preaching an unpopular message. Repent or suffer. Repent or suffer. The people would not hear him, and Jeremiah began to be persecuted by all of those around him. He was beaten with 40 lashes across the feet and secured in stocks where his feet and his hands and his neck were tied, and the body was bent almost double for a prolonged period of time. And as he continued to preach, he was cast into a cistern where he sank into the mud and was all but drowned in a sea of mud. But in the midst of it all, Jeremiah stuck fast to his convictions. He stood for something in the midst of unrighteousness. He stood alone because he had a correct view of God. He knew his God. The same can be said of Daniel and the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel, that even though they would suffer for their faith, they would stand upon the basis of their convictions, they would stand firm on their convictions because they knew the God whom they served, and they would not compromise with evil. The three Hebrew children, in responding the final time to the king, when the king said, either you worship the golden image or you'll be cast into this fiery furnace, they said, O king, we want you to know one thing, that if it be so, our God whom we serve, he is able to deliver us. But if not, we want you to know this, O king, that we will not worship your gods, and we will not serve the golden image which you have set up. That's conviction. That's standing alone. That's standing alone in the face of opposition and alienation and even persecution physically. But they were willing to do it. Why? Because they knew the God whom they served. They knew their God. And this is the need of the hour, for each of us to take time to get to know our God. And that means time when we go out with our Bibles alone and we study the handiwork of God in creation as the psalmist did. And we study the Word of God and we become so familiar with its contents that God's mind becomes our mind. And His thoughts become our thoughts and His ways become our ways as we become like Him. Listen to what Tozer again states in regard to this. Perverted notions about God soon rot the religion in which they appear. The long career of Israel demonstrates this clearly enough, and the history of the church confirms it. So necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when the concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines along with it. The first step down for any church is taken when it surrenders its high opinion of God. That is why the religious scene is as it is today. Man has lost his lofty view of the living God, and he begins to be absorbed by the world around him. And it's a subtle danger that each of us faces. Fifthly, our view of God affects what we accomplish for God. Our view of God affects what we accomplish for God. Again, let's see how this is true from the life of some of the Old Testament saints. David, you remember, was that humble shepherd lad who was only a sheep herder until God anointed him as the king of Israel. And one day, as David is going out to check on his brothers and take provision in the midst of battle with the Philistines, you know the story well. He saw this giant of a man, Goliath, coming out and daily taunting the Israelites to send out a man to fight with him. But every day his challenge went unchallenged. No man would come. And as David saw what was happening and how his own brothers were being demoralized, David could stand no longer to see God defied in this way. And you see, David knew his God. And David, as he takes up the challenge and goes out to begin to face Goliath, he said to that man, to that giant Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." David, you see, had great faith in what his God could do because he knew his God. He had a correct view of his God. You know, we also discover in the Psalms that the greater one's concept of God, the greater the hatred of sin. If you don't hate sin this morning, it's because you have an incomplete view of who God is. The greater the concept of God, the greater the concept, the hatred of sin. And the reverse is also true. The less we think of God, then the less we think about sin and offending God. David knew who his God was, and that's why we frequently see David praying, "Oh Lord, cleanse me of iniquity. Purify me, O Lord. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." David knew who his God was as the creator of the universe, the Almighty One, the All-Sufficient One, the Eternal One, the Infinite One, because he had spent long hours out in God's great universe studying the stars, meditating upon his word. And we must follow David's example if we want our concept of God to soar. And finally, sixthly, let me also say that our concept of God will have a great effect upon how we view ourselves. Our concept of God will have a great effect upon how we view ourselves. I'd like for you to turn over to Daniel chapter 4. And here we'll see another living illustration of this in Daniel 4 in the person of Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was lifted up in pride. He had an inflated view of himself. And God had given to Nebuchadnezzar a vision one night, and the vision was this, that because of Nebuchadnezzar's pride, God was going to humble him for a period of 7 years, and he would eat grass like the cattle in the field. And it all took place, according to Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony, when 12 months later he was out walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and he was looking over this great city and the palace gardens, which he supposedly had built himself. That by his own might and his own power, according to verse 30, and for the glory of his own majesty, he had built this great city. You see the pride of this despicable man. And it was at that very time that God said, "All right, Nebuchadnezzar, now I'm going to show you who the sovereign one really is." I'm going to show you who has allowed you to build these things. You have not acknowledged me. You've not worshiped me. And then at the end of that seven-year experience, in verse 34, here's the testimony. What a testimony from this man who'd been humbled. At the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me. Isn't that exciting? Finally, he now has a correct view of himself. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand, no one can stand up against God, and no one can ask God, why have you done that? Nebuchadnezzar now has a different view of God. And because he has a different view of God, Nebuchadnezzar now has a sane, correct view of himself. And you look around and you'll see illustrations today of men who do not give God the time of day, and they are men who in their own minds portray greatness. Now, in closing this morning, I only want to say one thing about the nature of God, because we're going to get into this next week. One thing about the nature of God that follows up, that we must understand, something that Jesus said in John chapter 4, and I'd like to have you turn there in closing. John chapter 4, in Jesus' discussion with a woman of Samaria. And beginning with verse 24, of John 4, moving back to verse 23 rather, an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that little phrase, God is spirit, tells us a number of things about God. Number one, negatively, this means that God is not a corporeal being located in any one finite space. In other words, God is not George Burns. Or George Burns is not God. God does not have a body like George Burns. And aren't you thankful for that? God is spirit. Positively, that means that because he is spirit and not matter, for one is not the other, he is a person just as we are. God has given to us spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit, and the spirit is what sets us off as distinct from all the rest of God's creation, is that we have a spirit. A part of us is spirit. And because God is spirit, we can now fellowship with God, we can commune with him, we can develop an intimate relationship with him that is eternal. But we have to allow time for that relationship to develop. Now, Jesus makes another statement here in verse 23 that the Father seeks such people to be his worshipers. And again in verse 24, those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Our concept of worship is all hazy. It's cloudy. Probably the best word that I know of in the English language to define worship is the word acknowledge. Jesus is just simply saying here, if we would substitute the word acknowledge, in verse 22, you acknowledge that which you do not know. We acknowledge that which we do know. Verse 24, God is spirit, and those who acknowledge him must acknowledge him in spirit and truth. Worship, in other words, is acknowledging God in all that we do. That's what the writer of Proverbs says. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Acknowledging God is worshiping God. And that is what the patriarchs did. At every turn, they stopped. They built an altar. They prayed to the living God. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. What were they doing? They were worshiping him by acknowledging him. We are to acknowledge God in everything that we do. We acknowledge God in our giving. When the Lord says, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase, and so shall your barns be filled with plenty. We are to acknowledge God in all of our activities so that we do not get involved in things that God cannot be a part of because of his glorious, majestic person. We are to consider him, and as we consider him in all of our activities, then we are worshiping him. We are to acknowledge God in all of our decisions that we make, and in this way we are worshiping him. We can worship God in the decisions that we make regarding our business, our careers, our marriages, our schooling, our family. And acknowledging God, we are worshiping him. You see, worship does not begin and end at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. And the 8:30 worshipers were excited to hear that. Worship is acknowledging God every moment of our day, all through the week. In all of our ways, acknowledging him. Let me say this in closing, that if our concept of God is what it ought to be, then we will be acknowledging God all week long. If our concept of God is what it ought to be, then we will be constantly in worship. Constantly acknowledging God. And that's real application for you young people here this morning. In all your activities, consider God. Acknowledge him. And he'll bless you for it. For we adults, in all the decisions that we have to make day in and day out, as we call upon the name of the Lord, we are worshiping him, we are acknowledging him, and recognizing that he is the sovereign God of the universe who's in control of all. And he wants us to come to him and acknowledge him in this way. That's what Jesus said. He wants us to come and worship him in this way. And because he is spirit, and because we are spirit, we can have this kind of fellowship with the creative God. Let's pray. As we pray this morning, let me remind you of something that I said early in the message, and that is that God has revealed himself through the world around us, and the psalmist tells us that the fool is the one who has said in his heart that there is no God. All around us, even in these little tiny babies that were given to the Lord this morning, we see God's power, God's self-worth, God's excellence. So we study the universe, and that leads us to worship. We study the Word of God, in which God has further revealed himself in his thoughts and his ways. And as we study the Word, that leads us to worship. And then as we turn to the New Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. You've seen the Father, then you've seen me. Don't ask any longer, show us the Father. I and the Father are one. So the first step to developing a relationship with God is to come through Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me or through me. So first of all, accept God's revelation and then begin to study it. Immerse yourself in it. As you do, your concept of God will be greatly exalted, and your ability to make right choices and decisions in life will be greatly enhanced. Would you right now just say, just acknowledge Christ. Say, Lord Jesus, you are who you said you were. And right now I give my life to you. Forgive and cleanse me of sin and unrighteousness. And give me eternal life. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. It may be for those of us who are believers that God is at work in certain areas where we have not been acknowledging Him. Areas where we've made costly decisions. We have not acknowledged Him. We're paying the consequences for ignoring Him. Would you right now say, Lord, during these weeks, I want to see you as you really are. Open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. I want to see you as the high and lifted up one whose glory fills the whole temple and whose glory will one day fill the whole earth. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Father, we just bow in worship this morning. Sing with me with our heads bowed. Father, I adore you. Father, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you, Jesus, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you, Spirit, I adore you. Lay my life before you. How I love you. Amen. We're going to ask the ushers to come at this time and receive the offering. If you trusted Jesus Christ this morning, I'd like to encourage you to put that down on the response slip and tear it off the back of your bulletin and put it in the offering plates at this time. Tonight, Tom Haygood is going to give the second of a series on the family. Milt Squires was just exceptionally good last week. These messages are on tape. We encourage you parents to get them if you weren't able to be here, but Tom will be speaking tonight on the importance that we parents the important job that we parents have as models in modeling Christianity before our children. And this series will continue next week as well. Father, we ask for your blessing to rest upon that which is given. In Jesus' name, amen.